on this issue. I'm going to work on the issue here for a little bit tonight, and then next week go into it more of creation. Okay? There's no particular book we're going to look at here. Just we'll take a little bit of time tonight, and then it'll be, I guess, 2 weeks from now, once McVeigh's gone after he comes in hogged our time. But, yeah. No, I begged him to come. And,
can I ask a question for you?
Yes.
Because I was going to ask you on Sunday. You're reading out of John. Came to this point where we were talking about the woman in the ointment.
Yep.
And it got here, and it said, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son." Is Simon Peter's son?
I don't believe so. But Phil Randall said, "You will weary yourself trying to find." There's a Simon of Tanner, for example.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, there's different Simons, apparently, in your Bible at that time and at that time. And he said you'll have a hard time tracing down that Simon. Ms. Tanya?
Well, I was wondering, similar on that section, you said a couple times that his father was a devil. So how does Simon fit into that?
What about Simon the Sorcerer?
There's another one.
Oh, no.
I don't know.
Well, that would do it.
That's right.
You know, okay, well, we're off a little bit, but I don't mind that. And the question is, where would I get that from, that his father was a devil?
Well, that's in Psalms, that much I know.
All right, very good. Anybody know what Psalm? Not bad. Psalm 109. Turn to Psalm 109. Why do we say that Judas? First of all, Jesus Christ said, "Have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is what?
A devil."
A devil, okay. So how do you have a devil that's a man?
Same way that Jesus was born.
Okay. Chris said same way Jesus was born. That makes sense.
It does.
Yep.
Like probably God.
Psalm what?
Psalm 109.
Well, yeah, but then there's this verse that says he has a human father, so...
So does Jesus.
Do we know that Simon was a human?
Oh.
Checkmate.
We don't know that, do we?
No.
Well,
we
don't.
Could be a stepdad.
There were angels that wandered the earth in those days, and Paul told you that.
Right.
He said, "Be careful to entertain strangers, because many have entertained angels unawares." Okay, you talk to some guy, and he's an angel, and you didn't realize it when you talked to him. My wife, she talked to an angel.
Oh,
you know. She's unaware. Believe me.
Wow.
All right. All right. Here's Psalm 109. It's talking about Judas. And look at verse 4. "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love." Now look at verse 6. "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. And he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." Boy, you talk about rough. You go to prayer to God, it's only making him more angry. Okay?
I've had a day or two I felt that way.
Yes. "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." So this is, Peter quotes this psalm.
Sure does.
He quotes in Acts chapter 1, when they realize they have to replace Judas when he died. He said, this is the psalm he's quoting from. And Peter said, this is Judas he's talking about. "Let another take his office." So Peter said, we got to figure out who it's going to be takes his office. Okay. So the thing is, look what it says now. Here's continuing with the curse to Judas. "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." So was he married? Yes, he was. Okay. Verse 10. "Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places." Now, two things to that. One, they're probably still alive, where the legend of the Wandering Jew comes from. Okay, there's even a plant called a Wandering Jew. But it's where it comes from, that legend, that they're out there continually vagabonds. And if they are devils, then they're probably still alive.
That's right.
Okay?
Sure.
It's interesting, to be a Buddhist monk, you must beg. You cannot work for your food. You must beg. Okay? That's why they're always out there with alms and that kind of stuff. And
anything you tell them.
Yeah. So, but again, Where'd that come from? Spiritually, they're children of Judas Iscariot. They're following that wrong spirit. Where do they get this urge they have to beg? Right from that verse there.
That's right.
Let them beg for their bread, okay? Now watch this. 11, let the extortioner catch all that he hath. Let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. So there's no, his children didn't have children. Okay? Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and now watch this, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out.
There you go.
So if you have a person who is a devil, and yet he's a man, what's the sin of his mother? Okay? That's where you see movies like Rosemary's Baby and that. What is that? That's Hollywood trying to prepare the world for this. And that's why, again, the world's getting prepared in the sense that people are used to a more occultish and freaky and that kind of stuff. They're all being prepared. Their souls made ready for this Antichrist coming. One of the things you'll find, when men get sleazy, and have just slept with too many women and that, they'll get into porno and that kind of junk. Women don't. They get into horror movies. They just say, yeah, slasher. They want to see people's skin and awful things going on. And you'd be amazed how many women will tell you, oh, I really like those. Okay? You know, and why? Because something died inside of them. Something went completely wrong. You know, they just one too many guys and their feelings shut off and everything's hurt inside of them and there's something about it. They're just attracted to that awful stuff there.
That might explain the Twilight series.
All right. Very well, good. All right. So, but it's, again, you just listen to how many girls say they like that, okay, and really enjoy that kind of movie. So, but again, why is that stuff out there? Preparing the world for this kind of stuff right here. Okay?
Yeah.
Preparing them for the day when devils and men cohabit and all that. But there it happened right there. So, do you see the verse now? Do you see that clearly? Why Judas can be said to be the son of the devil?
Yeah, but it still doesn't really explain this Simon thing.
No, and it doesn't. And that's why Bill Randall said, you'll beat your head against a wall trying to follow that Simon thing. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Well, yeah. Obviously, it might not even be talking about his biological father.
And it could be the man who raised him. Yeah. That's right. It could be just the man who raised him. Okay. So that would be his title, Judas, son of Simon. But yet, that's not really who it is. Okay. So that's another, you know, Jennifer's exactly right on that. All right, here's what I wanted to do. I want everybody, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 1.
Okay, cool. Like,
what's up? Wait, John or first John?
Just John itself. John chapter 1. You know, last week on Wednesday, I thought, I had just a few moments. I've just gotten over the flu myself, and I thought, I'll just take a few moments, come in there, and we'll have fun with this little thing and looking at time. And I had more confused looks. You talk about a man who did not communicate with his audience. I had more people confused over what I was trying to say, you know, on the Wednesday night when I was dealing with how long a year is and how God measures it and all that kind of stuff. And I had people falling asleep and I left. I thought, oh my goodness, what was that? I chided myself.
What chapter verse?
All right, we're in John chapter 1. So I thought, you know, we'll take a little bit of time. Let me just go over some of these principles here and ask as many questions as you want. May change the whole course of the study of what we're doing. All right? Here's the thing. In the beginning was the Word, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, keeping your finger there, I want you to go to Genesis 1:1. Alright, Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So twice now it says in the beginning. One says was the Word was with God, He's created all things. The other one says God created the heaven and the earth. Are those both exactly at the same time?
No.
No. Which one's oldest?
Yeah. This one, first one.
Okay. Therefore, When you see the term in the beginning, is it talking about the beginning of all things?
No.
No.
It's the beginning of that moment
in time. Right. It's the beginning of that moment in time. It's the beginning of the narrative you're about to read.
Right.
Okay? You just cannot believe how many people cannot get by that in their understanding of Genesis. They cannot get by that in their understanding of creation. They want to make all creation start in Genesis 1:1. Okay? Why won't creation start in Genesis 1:1? Well, there's a few reasons for that. Okay? Well, for one thing, how many heavens and how many earths are being created there?
One.
In the beginning, God created the heaven. Okay? Doesn't sound like three heavens to me.
No.
Does anybody have a verse that says there's three heavens?
Yeah, but I don't
know. Verse 10. Nope. She's close. Okay. It's 2 Corinthians 12. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 12.
Well,
all right. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. In 2 Corinthians 12, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to where? The third heaven. Okay? So, he's caught up to the highest heaven there. So, how many heavens are there?
Three.
There's a third heaven, okay?
At least three.
That's right. There's at least three, okay? How many are created in Genesis 1:1?
One.
Okay? So, right off the bat, that's not the big one, is it? Okay? So, if we were to write a timeline of when things happened, okay? Let's say that John and Sharon are talking about their relationship, and they say, you know, in the beginning, we used to do this. Is that talking about when John was born?
No.
No. Not at all right? It's not until Sharon got her hand on his ear, called him what he was going to do. Yeah.
Amen. Aren't we all?
The point is, when you go, when you talk about the beginning, you got to go back to the context. What's the beginning of what?
That's right.
Okay. So the first thing that hampers people is they cannot get by the fact that the first verse in your Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." They think that's the first thing that ever happened. No, there's probably 3,000 verses in your Bible that, if you were to take them in context, happened before Genesis 1:1. Okay. So. One of them we looked at in John 1:1. In the beginning, God created. All right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. One's older than the other. Yet both say in the beginning. If you take that term, in the beginning, and run it through your Bible, you're going to find the timeline all over the place. Okay? I remember my music teacher in school had a record. For those of you who remember record players, all right? But, and of course, it had, on the outside edge where you put the needle down, it had four starting tracks. So that you could put the needle here, and one thing would play on that record. Put the needle, quarter of the way around, another thing would play on that record. Put the needle here, and it was just a specially designed record. You know, normally with the needle on there, and there's only one starting track, and it catches that track and begins to play there. But this one had four. And it was just, you know, he had us all confounded and amazed. You know, he put it on there at the start and something else would happen. And, you know, it was just kind of some trick record that he had. But the thing is, your Bible will say, in the beginning. And everybody thinks it's the exact same period of time. And it's not. Okay? You're going to find many different times where God talks about the beginning. Paul says, in the beginning of the gospel. Okay? Well, that's not Genesis 1:1. Okay? And it's interesting because he says, when I first left so-and-so, Macedonia. Why is that the beginning of the gospel? Yeah. See, there's a switch there. There's something going on. And you have to follow that stuff. So, when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about literally what it says and trying to look at all creation and such. Now,
well, that's the problem. Most people don't want
to. And that's right. They're not going to take it literally because they think it'll fail if they take it literally. And that's what they're afraid of. Okay? They're afraid it will fail. And So they're trying everything they can to help God out and to fill in the gaps where God's missed. If you just let it say what it says, A, it never will contradict itself in anywhere. B, you will never find a piece of valid science anywhere on earth that contradicts it or it contradicts it. It won't happen. Now, I just listened to a book. Did you finish it, Sam? Yeah. On inventions. And it's fascinating. 6 different inventions. And it's a 6-hour audiobook, and it's just fascinating. And it talks about 6 different inventions, and just love listening to it. The first one started with cold. You think, well, cold's not an invention. But how do you make things cold? Okay. Yeah, well, I'll move to New York. but he's talking about the first guy that, for example, some guy visited Martinique in the Caribbean. He thought, boy, they'd love ice. These people have never seen ice in their life. So back way back in the early 1800s, he gets a ship full of ice and takes it there. Nobody knew what to do with it. It was just a complete novelty to him. It all melted because nobody even had a clue what to do with this stuff. You know, it's something they'd heard about, but, you know, when they saw it, it had no part in their life whatsoever. And they're just going into the history of ice and how people made it and such. And, you know, ice machines came out because of the Civil War. Because that same guy got the South addicted to ice. And he would take it down there. When the Union blockade came on, they had to figure ways to make their own ice. And so, you know, there's just these fascinating stories. Well, at one point, he's talking about time, how we measure time. And, you know, originally we measured time from the sun, and then we figured out that quartz under an electrical, if you take quartz and you put an electrical charge through it, it vibrates, and you can make a clock that only loses 1/1000th of a second a day. Mm-hmm. So after 1,000 days, it's lost 1 second. That's why you have quartz watches, okay? Because they're taking a little bit of quartz and making electricity go through it, and that's what keeps the time exactly accurate. So he's going on and he's telling you these things and how they measure time, and finally gets right down to all sorts of carbon dating and how the atoms split at certain, or, you know, degrade at certain points. And he says, now we know the Bible isn't true. You know, he just had to throw that in there. Well, no, what you know is that what you heard about the Bible isn't true. Big boy, come on with your science stuff and let's get in the Bible, okay? The point is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was stuff way before that, okay? Your Bible tells you there was stuff way before that. And I'm going to tell you another thing is, the earth was before that. Mm-hmm. Now, how do you reconcile that with it saying God created the earth? Well, are you a new creature in Christ?
Amen.
Did you exist before that?
I did.
Okay. Were you created in righteousness and true holiness? Yes. Did you exist before that? Yes.
Actually,
go ahead.
Sorry. When I went to Bible camp, I believe, was the one Josh went to?
Mm-hmm.
I actually tried making that point to a few of my teachers in there, but no one would believe me.
No, they wouldn't. No, they'd have a hard time with that. One, because again, they're getting their Bible facts out of the little weekly reader books.
Yeah.
Okay, they're not getting it out of the Bible.
That
and
they
have the right Bible either.
Right.
Or any specific, for that matter.
Yeah. So, you know, it's just a bunch of pablum, and it's what I call GBOC, the general body of Christian knowledge. They don't really know the Bible, they just know stuff about the Bible, okay?
And not even really that part.
Yeah. And, you know, it's like knowing a lot about a person, but not knowing the person. Okay. All you know is a lot about them. And, you know, spy stories are written about that. You have to go infiltrate and, you know, pretend that you're the long-lost brother of Madam So-and-so, you know. And you've studied this person, but yet you really don't know him. You know, there's that danger there. But the point is, there's a lot of people who know stuff about the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. They just don't know it. They don't know what it says. They don't know what it thinks. They don't know how it reasons and such. So, the point is, when it comes to this idea of created, God has many places in that Bible where he talks about something being created, but it existed before that. Okay? And you're going to find that the earth is just like a person. It has an original birth. Then a person has a point where they get born again. And then there's a new heaven, a new earth. There's a new body that comes on a person in their resurrection. And there's a new earth that comes, but it's really the same old earth.
So you just
regenerate it, yeah. So the thing is, you renewed it. You've made it over again and called that, now I created this earth. Okay. Now, the earth we know today, if you were to talk to a scientist, where is it? It's hanging out in the middle of space. Okay. It's where the earth is. I don't have a problem with that. What did the medieval people think? They thought it floated on the sea. Okay.
Yeah.
And that's why they were afraid that Columbus would sail off the edge of the earth.
It's also where the Indians got the turtle thing.
Yeah, the Indians got the turtle thing. The Iroquois believed that. The turtle had a bunch of mud on its back. And, you know, makes as much sense as a lot of stuff you hear out there. You know? But the point is, they thought that you're going to just float off the edge. Well, there was a time the earth did float on the water. Okay? When was it? Look at Psalm 24. You two make a good team. Psalm 24. There she goes. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Why? Verse 2. For he hath founded it where? Upon the seas. And established it upon the floods.
Didn't someone in the Bible mention when Adam sinned, he basically handed over the crown of the earth to Satan himself?
He did.
Something like that?
Satan really wrestled it away from him in that sin.
So how can you still really say that the earth is God's?
Because that's what Jesus Christ does, is he comes and wins it all back to himself. Okay? That's where you get it from. That's a good question. Okay? Alright? So the thing is, imagine an earth that's founded upon the seas. And it would be just like the medieval people thought, wouldn't it? You left the land, you'd be on the ocean, and they were afraid that at some point the ocean would quit. There'd be an end to it. Because in their observation, they could see there's sky out there. So they just assumed that somewhere that ocean quit. Whereas if you had lived on the earth at that time, you'd have seen an endless horizon out there. And you know what? If you wanted to get to another planet, you'd have gotten a boat and you'd go to that other planet. It's all on the great deep. That's why, and we looked at this last Wednesday, and really, to the utter confusion of everyone I talked to. But Proverbs chapter 8, look at this. But that's why I thought, you know, in the week after McVeigh leaves, we'll take a whole Bible. If for some reason we need to go on more, we'll go on more. But I just thought we'd take some time and go over these points again. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 22, so about wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens. So before he made Genesis 1:1, there were already heavens. You see that? And yet people just have such a hard time with that. They just can't get around the idea that that's the first verse in the Bible. And it says in the beginning, nothing could happen before that. So you have people who've made up these gap theories. It's really right after that, there's this huge gap that all this stuff goes in. No, all you have to do is take your Bible literal. Okay? That this is, that's not the first thing that ever went on.
Is each heaven the same, or are they each...
No, really, today, if you were to define those heavens, the first one, birds fly in the heavens. Right. That's the air you're breathing, okay? Your head reaches up to heaven. Well, you couldn't breathe, all right? But beyond that is what we call the second heaven, where the sun and the moon and the stars, and all, we call that outer space. Hubble's studying that. Beyond that is your third heaven. There is an ocean in between the farthest reach of space and the third heaven, and that ocean is frozen.
Is that it's always expanding.
Like a sea glass.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's always expanding. Space is expanding within that. Okay? And there'll be a point where it always expands forever, and Jesus Christ said that. Or, you know, the book of Isaiah says that of Jesus Christ. Of the increase of his government, there should be no end, okay? Where the heavens will always expand, there'll always be new territory that he rules.
So immediately here we go to the third heaven.
You leave, you go to the third heaven. Okay?
Yes.
So, go ahead.
Still.
Oh, isn't that fascinating? Mm. You know? And again, you just take that stuff and look at it and take it literal for what it says. So, what you're going to find, if you take your Bible literal, the earth existed prior to Genesis 1:1, but not like it is today. For one thing, it says now that he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Well, isn't that what we observe today?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But there, it floated on the great deep. Why do you think you have the heavenly city has a gate made out of a pearl? What kind of an oyster would that be?
Okay. Really pretty one?
Yeah, well, it sure would be pretty, you know, but my first thought would be, run, it's big. You know? You know, just the pearl, you can, I mean, each of those 12 gates has a pearl, you know, for a gate. You can imagine the size of that oyster. What?
Well,
that's that great deep,
well,
that ocean that's between
that's,
them.
That's the heavenly Jerusalem?
Yes, that's the new Jerusalem.
Well, that's 12 cubits.
And
it's big.
And it's big. Okay. Now, again, but stop and think of this. When Moses took the people out of the earth, what did God have to do? He had to split the sea for them to come out. What's he have to do in the rapture? Split that sea. See? That same sea above us gets split. And turn with me, for example, in Psalms, turn to Psalm 150.
I'm in reference. I'm sorry. I wasn't.
Sorry, Pastor, repeat.
Psalm 150.
Thank you.
Okay. That's 148 that I want. That was my wife's fault. She wrote it down wrong. Yes. Psalm 148 says this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all ye his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise ye him sun and moon. Praise him ye stars of light. Praise him ye heavens of heavens and the waters that be where? Above the heavens. Okay? And that's why it says in the book of Job, the face of the great deep is frozen. Absolute 0 degree Kelvin. No molecular movement whatsoever. Okay. What's the most common element in the universe?
Water.
Hydrogen. Well, not water, but hydrogen, which is the building block of water. Okay. It's, if you were to go between two stars and pick up random atoms, there might be 3 atoms per square mile out there. But the most common thing you'll find is hydrogen. Okay. And which is the building block of water. It's the single most common you're going to find. So, but that's what circles around there. So from God's standpoint, God sees a sphere frozen. That's why it talks about his throne's on a sea of glass. Okay? Because he's up on there, he's on the top, it's frozen. And inside of that sphere, just like that ball you'd shake up, you know, or the Wicked Witch of the West takes that ball and shakes it up, you know, everything in it. But it's all the space inside of there. In the middle of that, there's this little earth down there, its own sphere inside the atmosphere. That atmosphere of the first heaven. That second heaven of that sphere then being space, and then that third heaven being above that. Okay, all of it being spherical. That's how God sees it. That's how your Bible records it.
And that's where Pastor Randall got that hydrogen thing with the aurora borealis.
Yeah.
It's illustrated that he's telling me that.
Yeah. And when you begin to see it from that standpoint, that's why it doesn't bother me if somebody picks up a rock and says, well, it's a 4 billion years old. Okay, probably 4 billion years old. My Bible doesn't put any record on when that was. All I know is that God's dealing with man, and as the earth is now, started 6,000 years ago. Okay?
Pastor, did he once or twice open up the floodgates from heaven?
Yeah, that's right. For example, Noah's flood. It says the windows of heaven opened and that water came.
Is that the same one that's frozen up there now?
I think so.
It says the deep was opened.
Yeah, right.
Not just the. It was the.
That's right. It was the deep. Yeah.
Now, did he take that water back, or is it the water we have now?
I don't know the answer to that. Good question.
Well, some of it said evaporated.
Yeah.
I mean, it didn't say evaporated, but it said that it disappeared.
Yeah. And again, I don't know.
Yeah.
I know the guy who writes the book, the Biblical Flood, the Ice Epic. Does a good job proving there's enough water on the earth today to do that flood if you had tidal forces strong enough. And his position And again, I'll just put out there what it is. The reason I like that book, The Biblical Flood, The Ice Epic, written back in the 60s, but the guy, he takes all the same scientific evidence everybody else has, and he draws another complete picture with it, which is far closer to biblical. And he takes things, for example, the woolly mammoths.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That was
cool. In the Alaskan Gold Rush, restaurants in Fairbanks, Alaska sold woolly mammoth steaks. Okay? And people regularly ate them. That's recorded, that's known. How would you get a woolly mammoth steak? You go find one trapped in a glacier somewhere, trapped in a crevice, and it's perfectly frozen. They would cut them open, and they would feed them. Russian scientists record opening up woolly mammoths and looking at the contents of their stomach down to buttercups. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the question is, what kind of cold will do that?
Nothing we got.
That's right. Channel. The coldest that's ever been recorded on Earth, and by the way, it was only recorded a few years ago with the satellites, 134 below zero. Okay. A satellite caught that recently in the last few years in Antarctica, the coldest temperature ever recorded. We wouldn't have known before because you only had satellite temperature since the 70s. But it's the coldest ever recorded. That is not cold enough to freeze a woolly mammoth to the point to preserve a buttercup in the stomach. That is not cold enough.
Yeah. Quickly to do that.
So what the guy did is he went to the American Cattlemen Association and said, you know, how big a piece of beef can you freeze so that it's quartered? That's why they're quartered. You can't freeze a half a cow. You have to freeze it in a quarter is the best you can do. And that was technology in the 60s, the best cryogenics they had in order to freeze that. Well, you're telling me a woolly mammoth froze in 134 degrees below zero to the point that you, no, it doesn't make sense. Scientifically, that's not right. So then what temperatures would do it? Well, it comes out it would take temperatures that exist in the ice rings around planets. Okay? So that's the kind of thing it would take. So he goes back to the idea of a catastrophic happening. So then he challenges you to go, for example, and take a globe and hang it from a string from the ceiling and spin that globe. Now go get a can of white paint and just throw it at the globe and look at the pattern. And let it dry. And then he shows you a picture of the ice ages on our globe. It's exactly the same. What happened? An ice ring from a planet. Okay? Instantaneous death to everything above. It wasn't uniform all over the Earth. Instantaneous. And he just tells anybody, go do it. Go take that ball, throw throw that paint at it, and then go look at it. And any scientist picture of the ice age. And then you go look and ask yourself, how else could those woolly mammoths have been so well preserved? It's the only way it could happen. So he's the one suddenly arguing from science. And they're the ones out there speculating, well, it fell in a crevice of a glacier. And yet it can't happen. That's impossible if that should happen. So then the second thing is this. It goes into the law of magnetism. If you have two strings hanging from the ceiling and have two magnets hanging from those strings, bar magnets, mm-hmm. and you spin one and have the other here, the law of magnetism is that both of their rotations will become the same.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
It's the law of magnetism. Is the Earth a magnet?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, it is. That's why you have your Van Allen belt. So do you realize on the Earth there's always lightning? Mm-hmm. There's never a time there's not lightning.
That's right.
It's like a big magnetic ball. All the way around. It's always going on. It's a magnet. That's why you have, you know, your pressure here and there. What would happen if two planets got into the same orbit together, a binary orbit? They both pick up the same rotation. It's the law of magnetism. Is there a planet with the same rotation as the Earth? Yeah, Mars today is almost exactly the same. Mm-hmm. Okay. What are the odds of that if these things just spun out from the sun? Like you're taught in evolutionary theory, what are the odds that two planets should have the same rotation? Almost none. You know, it's almost impossible that they should. But in the rules of magnetism, it would. So what if Mars one time had a belt, and they went together, what would happen as far as the tides? Okay?
Yeah.
And that's why you had a worldwide flood. Okay? And so, and then what would happen when it receded and all the land is muddy and soggy and everything else, and this planet's receding? And he shows you what would happen, and then he shows you the mountain ranges on the Earth. How that they're all these 60-degree angles, one from another. There's no, and you look at it that sense, and suddenly you realize, oh. Now, Velkovsky, who he followed, just said this. He said, look, he said, I read over 70 extinct languages. Every single one of them all over the world has the exact same story of the flood. If you're a man of science, which he was, and he was an atheist, but he believed the flood happened. And he was the one who first came up that it must have been a worldwide tidal event. And then it was this guy from Minnesota that actually did the science behind it, began putting together how that all worked. So I don't know how much of that fits with the King James Bible necessarily, but I often put it out there to show you that you can take the same facts these other people have because they already have a preset notion of where it goes. They just stick all their facts in that box and they have some that don't work. That's not true science. True science is when you make every fact speak for itself.
Oh, yes. If you point out to them that they don't use their own scientific principles, they will get...
Yeah, they do. You know, as I say, when I was a kid, and I took Earth Science probably 1967, we were taught that there were 104 vestigial... parts of the human body, meaning things that were left over from evolution that are no longer needed. Yeah, you know how many are taught today? The last I knew, there were 4 taught. Okay, and those are now. For example, I used to think you didn't need your tonsils. Okay, that's why when you read stories from the 20s and 30s, what's the first thing you did? Cut those tonsils out. You don't need them. They're left over from evolution. They won't do that to kids anymore. That was barbarism. That was idiocy. Cutting those tonsils out. All right. Now they realize there's a purpose for those tonsils. So it's just one of those things that when evolution came out, they just said, oh, all these things aren't needed. Now they're, oh, there was a need for that stuff, you know. It's like cleaning your mother's house. And they go, oh, she won't need this. Throw it out. You know, and it's something she needed. Randy?
Kind of think of it. Doesn't, when you cut your tonsil out, doesn't that cut down your immune system?
It does. Exactly. John, would you close us in prayer?